morning. Would you stand and worship with us?
Good morning, New Life. Would you stand and join us in worship this morning?
Yes, Lord.
Nice. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I am Marty, and this is Stacy. And on behalf of the New Life staff, we would like to say hello, good morning, We are so glad you are here. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. You will truly be blessed this morning if you just open yourself up to God. Those of you watching online, hello. Those of you out on the patio, hello. And those of you in here, hello again. Nice to see you all.
Yeah, and if you are new, we are especially glad that you are here. We have a gift for you at the connection counter. So there is two in the lobby and two out on the patio. So hopefully you will come and meet somebody at the connection counter today, if today is your first day. So one of the things I love about New Life is the way that they support their people. And one way that they do that is through their crews. And if you have gifts and talents, we've got a crew
connection
for you.
Crew.
Yes.
Members,
yeah. So you'll find a place. And so one of the blessings that I've had is with the encouragement team. So as I was coming off the board, I got cards from the encouragement team just encouraging me and thanking me for service that I had done. And it was just such a wonderful blessing for me. So hopefully, if that's something that you're thinking, oh, I can write cards, then come talk to us at the connection counter about joining the encouragement team. If you like to bake, we've got a baking team. Really, whatever your gifts and talents are, we've got a crew
or
for
no
you.
Or no talent. If you have no talent,
we've
you
got
can still
a crew,
join
for that too. So yeah, so we are really blessed by the crew. So thank you, New Life.
All right, as you're standing there, here's what I would like you to do. I want you to make eye contact with someone you don't know.
Ooh.
Introduce yourself, say your name, and then memorize it.
All right.
You're gonna see us walk out, but I saw.
beautiful. Psalm 123, verse 1 says, I lift my eyes to you, O God, enthroned in heaven. So this morning, as we are all gathered together, that is our hope, right? That is our goal, to fix our eyes on Jesus, not to fix our eyes on our phones, not to fix our eyes on what happened on our way here or what might happen after, but to spend this time really fixing our eyes on Jesus, giving him praise for the vision that he gives us when we can't see clearly, giving him praise for the peace that he gives us in that storm, right? So as we continue in worship this morning, would we just fix our eyes on Jesus? Would this song not be words that we just sing, but would it be a prayer to the God who sits enthroned above? Amen.
Thank you. reign of darkness now has ended. In the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of light, forever under your dominion. You're the king of my life, you're the king of my life.
Jesus, your life. You're in- God, we bow before you this morning, just knowing that when we bow before you, we are approaching the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who sends the darkness running. And I just pray, God, I feel led this morning just to pray for those who just feel surrounded by darkness, who have chains that are still holding them back from you, who are creating a barrier of their relationship with you, God. And I just pray over the heaviness of that and just pray over the body of believers and just knowing that when two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there. Just the power of being able to confess whatever that is creating that barrier, whatever burden that we're carrying on our own, God, that you give the strength to whoever it is in here today that needs to be able to give that over to you, to share that with their church family, just to have someone who's praying for them to experience that freedom of new life, God. I just lift up whoever that is this morning that needs to do that, that they just feel a boldness to be able to share and not be carrying that alone anymore. I just thank you for the forgiveness that you extend, that your grace and love abounds, that we will never be able to find the limit of it. We just thank you for who you are and the way that you love us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You can have a seat. We are going to continue in our time of worship by welcoming our ushers forward to receive the offering this morning. If you are new to our church, please don't feel any obligation to give. This is a way that we just express having an open hand and knowing that what we have isn't really ours and trusting that God multiplies it and uses it in ways that we wouldn't be able to do on our own. If you are new, we'd also welcome you to come a few times because we want you to just get to know our church, get to know the wonderful people that are part of our church family, get to know what we believe. So as you come a few times, take in the word of God with us. Come and say hi. We want you to meet somebody. So come to a connection counter. There's two in the lobby and there's one on the patio. You can come out and say hi. If any questions come up today that you want to ask, we're happy to answer those for you. If there is a talent that you would like to share with us, like the Wadlows said, we can help you find a crew where you can meet people and get more involved. And then we also want you to be in prayer and asking God what he's up to at New Life and what he's up to on the Central Coast, and how he's moving and where you fit into that. There is a place for you, so we just want you to be in prayer, asking God how he would like to use you as part of the family. We have an event today. If you are a family with elementary age kids and younger, we are having an elementary family beach bonfire today at the end of Grand Avenue. You don't need to RSVP. You can just show up anytime between 4 and 7. Bring your own chairs, bring your own dinner, but we will have everything to make tons and tons of s'mores. So we would love to see you today at the end of Grand, just a time to hang out and get to know other families in the same stage of life. We also are going to be celebrating together in just a few weeks is going to be our next Celebration Sunday. So on Celebration Sunday, we do a few things. We celebrate with families who are dedicating their children. So sometimes it's little babies, sometimes they're a little bit older, but it's just the family coming up here and saying, we want to raise our kids to know and love Jesus. And it takes a village to do that. So they're welcoming us as their church family into that with them. So we get to pray over those families. We also celebrate new members who have decided to We're going to be having our baptisms at the beach instead of in the service. So in the service, we'll do the child dedications. We will talk about baptism, but then we'll all go to the end of Grand that evening or late afternoon to celebrate baptisms at the beach together. So if you are thinking that this might be the time you are ready to take that next step, we just welcome you on August 10th between services right down here. We will have a baptism meeting where we'll answer any questions about what that looks like, what to expect, and kind of prepare you and just get to pray over you and get ready for that time of a celebration. So that will be coming up very soon, and we love Celebration Sundays. So today we are going to be in the book of Mark, and we have Pastor Gina bringing our message today.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. If you brought your Bible this morning, I'm going to ahead and ask you if you would open up to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to continue in Mark this morning. If you're new with us this morning, we've been going through the entire Gospel. We are in chapter 9, and actually we'll be finishing up chapter 9 today. If you have your phone or an iPad, please don't be shy. You can open it up and use that as your Bible if you want. But on that note, if you don't own a Bible, we would love to offer you one. If you would like a Bible, you can always go out any of these doors, but go right and all the way down to the big doors. We call it the hub now. We would love to give you a Bible. All you have to do is go and ask someone if you can have one, and we definitely would want you to have one. I think the importance in that is that our phones are great. Last week, Pastor David talked about how many times we pick up our phone, how many times we use it for different things. And it seems like when we look at our phone, we don't retain as much information as if you had a Bible, you were literally walking in it, if you were writing in it, if you were highlighting it, you can walk in it, I guess, if you want to, but it'll help you remember it, because you don't think about it. Pen and paper, you have to actually focus on what you're doing. You actually have to pay attention to highlighting the scriptures that stand out to you. And so a lot of times it sticks with us, and it goes a little bit further if we actually use that. So if you want a Bible, again, please don't be shy. Ask for one, and we would love to give you one. Now this morning, like I said, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. And I kind of want to let you know about the passage a little bit first before we dive into it. And that is that it's a little different. And I guess the best way I can think of how different it is that have you ever been in a group of people and you're sitting around and you're talking and all of a sudden someone blurts something out of left field? You're just like, where in the world did that come from? And then you're getting those, I can actually think of a time and a couple times where I have been in a situation, maybe a little bit larger group. I remember one time just standing there, we're all having a good time. We're talking, thinking about things. And then there was a lull, and I guess someone got uncomfortable and they just blurted the most random thing. And I was like, what in the world is happening? But I love watching people. So if you're in a big enough group, there's always the person who like does that nervous laugh because they were like, I don't know what else to do, so I'm just gonna laugh about it. Then there's the person who will literally like take what that person said and try to reframe it in a softer way so maybe we all don't feel so awkward. And then there's the people who are like, well, I'm just going to bring up a totally different subject, and hopefully you'll ignore that one, and we'll focus on this one, because this is just all so weird. But then there's also people like me who just gently walk away, because I'm like, I don't know what's happening, so I will just move away. Hopefully no one will notice that I had left the building. So this morning, it's kind of like that. We're going to have a tendency when we read some of these words to maybe feel awkward or uncomfortable about something. Jesus is going to be very direct. It's going to be somewhat shocking, some of the things that he says. But what my prayer is that we would have ears to hear what he has to say. My prayer would be that when we see these words, that we don't instantly deflect and be like, this doesn't apply to me, or this is too extreme, or it doesn't matter, or that applies to that person that I know, not me. But that we would actually have hearts that are ready to be transformed this morning. Hearts that are impacted by the word of God, by Jesus actually speaking to the disciples, to us, and challenging us. That we'd be people who are ready to actually say, God, change us. Make us more like you. Lord, I just pray this morning that we actually are here because we want more and more of you and less of this world. That we want to be the people that you've called us to be. Father, I just pray that you would just push aside, that your spirit would push aside all distractions, that you would give me the strength to say what it is you've taught me, that your spirit would move, Lord, and it's not about me, it is only about you. May your word fill our lives and change us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're gonna start in verse 42, and it reads like this. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. So I want to be really clear. Jesus is not asking a single person in this room to take their life. He's not asking a single person to put a millstone, a stone, or jump into the water and end their life. And the reason why I feel the need to say that is because I'm sure when Jesus said this to the disciples, they probably weren't thinking, I just need to run and take my life. But in 2025, sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I wonder if some people are looking for a reason or an excuse that they don't have to be here anymore. And this morning, I'm letting you know that these words are not what he's saying to us. But he's actually challenging us about sin and about how we treat each other. Sometimes I don't know if we think about the impact we have on one another or how we treat one another. And in this passage, we're gonna learn that not only how are we dealing with sin, but how we treat one another matters so greatly. And so he says, these little ones. Now, if you remember in the previous chapter, last week when Pastor David was preaching, in verse 37, Jesus said this, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So just a few verses back, Jesus had brought a child into the house that they are all in. It's Jesus and the disciples. And so they have a fresh image of what a little one is, a child, an innocent one. But then he clarifies and gives definition to this and says, those who believe in me. At that moment, Jesus is reminding the disciples, and right now he's reminding us, that those who call him Lord are his children. That we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That is our identity. We belong to him, that he loves us so greatly, that he says that if anyone was to cause them to stumble, that word stumble means to trip or fall into sin. Now, sometimes we hear that word sin and we're like, oh, okay, just like, you know, messing up. I like what one theologian wrote. He said, not only trip and fall into sin, but cause a person to begin to distrust and desert the one he ought to trust and obey. I'm gonna read that again. Cause a person to begin to distrust and desert the one he ought to trust and obey. It's not just any old sin. It's not like it doesn't have any effect on someone else, but we have a tendency to measure sin. And so he's saying, if any one of us causes one another to trip and fall into sin, or cause you to decide that, hey, maybe Jesus isn't worth it, or to walk away from him and say, you know what, I don't need him anymore, he's saying it'd be better off for you to tie a stone, a millstone around your neck and jump into the sea. Now, a millstone, there was two kinds of millstones. There was a smaller one in which women could roll over the grain and crush it as needed. But then there was a heavier one. They say it's at least 100 pounds, if not more, that took a donkey that had to be tied to it, and it would walk around in a circle and the stone would roll over the grain and crush it. That's how heavy it is. So if you tie that around your neck, well, one, I don't know how you're gonna get in the water, you're gonna drag that thing. But two, like, you're done. That's how serious he is saying about how we treat one another and how what our actions are. I thought about this and I was talking to my husband about it. Like, I remember when my daughter was little, especially like around elementary school where kids are not always the kindest and they do fun things. And I remember thinking to myself, like, how proud I'd always be if someone noticed her or included her or praised her. Like, my heart would just bubble over, like that proud mama. Just so excited. But then I also think about the times where, especially one time she came home, she talked about being bullied and kids calling her names and she'd been thrown to the ground. And I was like, oh my gosh, mama bear comes roaring out. I was like, where's this child? David's like, we don't hurt children. I was like, oh, that's right. I forget. But that feeling that wells up inside of you when you're like, someone is hurting my child. I am a human being and flawed, but can you imagine what God feels when one of us are being hurt and tripped up and picked on by one another? Just feel what that would feel like to our Father when we cause another one to stumble. We have to understand that our influence on one another is a very serious subject. We have to learn to love one another, respect one another, and treat one another the way that God not only treats us, but is teaching us to treat one another. And he goes on in verse 43. We're going to read 43 to 48. And it says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with one than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. I'm going to reiterate it again. There is no way Jesus is asking you to cut off a single limb or pull out your eye or hurt yourself in any way, shape, or form. He's using this to drive home a point. It is shocking that someone would actually suggest that if you're going to sin, if something's causing you to keep you away from the kingdom of God, that you should cut that out of your life. That if your hand is doing that, cut it off. If your foot's doing that, cut it off. Your eyes. But he's not actually saying to hurt ourselves. Because think about it. If you cut off your hand, you don't have any limbs, you still can sin. We know that people with one eye or are completely blind can still sin. Because sin is a matter of our hearts. It's a matter of what we fill up with every day. It's a matter of what we focus on and what we do. Because think about it. What goes on in our heart drives our behaviors. It drives how we treat one another, our actions. If your heart is full of joy, if your heart and your identity is solid in God and you're full of love and hope, that's what you're going to put out there. Your hands are going to reach and embrace someone and assure them. Your feet will move to the hurting and proclaim that there is hope and life in Jesus. But if your heart is full of bitterness, if it's full of pain and unforgiveness, it's full of just this agony and this anger, your hands become fists. Your feet now walk to the darkest places. Some of people are walking to the darkest places so they can consume something so they don't feel anything. You're looking with a critical eye at your spouse, your kids, and your family, and looking for everything that goes wrong, giving zero credit for what is going right. What we fill up with, what we dwell on matters. I know that sometimes we talk to ourselves and think, well, it's not that big of a deal what I focus on, or it was just this much, or I only did it for a little bit. Remember that what you put in your heart, what you put in your life, will literally drive and affect not only what you say, but what you do. A bitter heart causes us to have a sharp tongue. Unforgiveness causes us to look for the worst in someone else so we can prove, see, I gotcha. But if we're filling with God and the Holy Spirit is living in us and we're like, we want more and more of you, it'll change how we act. It'll change how we see each other. It'll change what we do. Sin is a matter of the heart. And he's talking about our limbs because that is how it acts out and that's how it shows itself. He doesn't want us to cut off our limbs. He wants us to cut out whatever it is that's separating us from the kingdom of God. Separating us from actually leading the life he calls us to lead. Why? Because sin leads us to hell. I know, without a doubt, that hell and the subject of hell makes us uncomfortable. Some people can't even bring themselves to say the word hell. But why don't we talk about hell? Why does it make us so uncomfortable to talk about hell? When was the last time you talked about hell with someone? I literally could not think of a time myself, so if you can't think of one, it's totally fine. I was like, never. But then I had to ask myself, why? Why is this a subject that's not something that is sitting in front of me as Jesus is saying that this is so important? I don't know if we know this or not, but Jesus is the one person who speaks about hell the most in the Bible. But here's an interesting fact. Jesus spoke about hell to those who proclaimed to be followers of God, those who felt that they already knew they were going to heaven. And he spoke about heaven to those who knew were sinners and were lost and were broken. And in our world today, we turn it around. We talk about how we're going to heaven, but we can point out the sinner who's going to hell. If you don't change your ways, we use it as a threat. We talk about it in order to get someone to actually accept Jesus, like be afraid of hell. And I think Jesus is saying, believers, are you afraid of hell? Do you see sin to be so gross and so obnoxious and so disgusting that you would do anything to stay away from it? So you don't get caught up in it and it takes you to hell. I think we'll say that to others, but I don't even think we would do that. One of the things I learn as I sit and talk to people every week is that a lot of people, one, don't like this subject, and a lot of people want to water down what is true. I think for us, the reason why hell is uncomfortable is because it's hard for us to process how good people could go to hell. That people who do good, who seem like better outstanding citizens than us, even though we're following Jesus and they're not, how could they go to hell? So we water it down. And we say things like, well, you know, God's a good God. He's a God of love. I'm sure he has a little bit of a different grid for you or your family member. We soften it. We make it into something that makes us feel better. But church, do you realize if we decide that hell is not real or the good person can't go to hell, that makes you God. That makes you God. We don't get to pick and choose what we want in the Bible and follow it and disregard the rest. That's how come we have weird religions. We're called to be concerned with hell. We're called to be concerned with the sin in our lives and how it affects us. Tim Keller wrote in one of his books, if Jesus spoke about hell, it must be crucial. And that hit me because I was like, you see it not just crucial, you see it absolutely so painful that we would minimize sin, that we would take the risk with hell, that we would take the risk with our loved ones with hell. It's scary when you really think about it. It hit me hard. I think I have a lot of emotions about this because one, I know it's a tough subject, and two, the amount of people that I've probably talked to myself about thinking that God, and probably even praying, God, could you just have a little mercy on them? They don't know you yet. And then thinking, well, but they're good. I love them. But truth is truth. Truth is truth. We either believe the whole Bible or we don't. We either believe he is God or we believe we are God. And trust me, I'd be a lousy God, so I'm going with God. The one true mighty God. So when he talks about hell, it's a word in Greek, it's Gehenna. And Gehenna was a valley on the southwest corner of Jerusalem. And he uses this image because the disciples knew what it looked like to watch a pile continuously burn. Because it was a place where they went and made sacrifices to false gods. And so they were constantly going out there, sacrificing to false gods. And then they would throw out trash. Some writers said that some human sacrifices were happening. And so there was constant worms and maggots, and the fire never went out. Gehenna. And so they have this image in their head about what it is that hell would be like. Unending fire. Punishment, that it would never change and it would never go out. So he's driving this home so that way they can be totally repulsed. He wants them to be shocked because he doesn't want them to minimize sin. I know we have measuring sticks for sin in 2025. We will measure stealing a pack of bubble gum all the way down to murder or whatever. And then everything in between, we're like, well, this isn't that bad. And this is kind of bad. Well, and we'll excuse this and that's okay. But you know, I never murdered anybody, so I'm not that bad. That's how we talk about sin. That's how we measure it. And what he's saying is just sin. Church, just sin. Don't put a measuring stick on it. If it's sin, it's sin. We all do it. We all talk ourselves out of maybe the consequence or the ripple effect. But when we sin against another one, if we sin against the little one, we have unending studies now about the effects of how we treat kids and how that ripples out and affects them when they become adults. Can you imagine what it does to us and in our faith and in our walk when we are not standing in good standing with God, but we are actually leading and tripping someone else with sin because we've either watered down the truth, made it something else, or we just want it to feel okay. It doesn't feel okay. David talked about last week about how we have a cancel culture and we have a Christian cancel culture and the canceling people. I'm like, I think we cancel sin. I don't think we want to talk about it. I actually said to David, I'm all, I think I drew the short stick. I don't want to talk about this. He checked in on Wednesday. I was like, I'm good. It's fine. But at first I was like, oh, okay. Here's what one pastor said. He said, getting to heaven in any condition is better than going to hell in your best condition. We have to believe that. We have to be willing to sacrifice the things of this world. We have to be willing to set apart in order to follow the kingdom of God, to follow his will. It is better to go in the condition you are than to be perfect walking into hell. He goes on in Mark 9, verse 49. Says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now you see that word fire in verse 49, but we also had fire in verse 48. Verse 48, that word fire is actually punishment. Everyone will be punished in that fire. But in the fire of verse 49, where it says everyone will be salted with fire, he's talking about purification. Everyone who follows him will have the Holy Spirit enter their lives and they will start to transform. And we are to be now have an identity in Jesus. We are now knowing who we are and we are seeking to have a different flavor, a new identity, and to be set apart from everything else. We become living sacrifices. In Romans, Paul talks about being a living sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We're to be living sacrifices. We have to be able to recognize, though, what is it that we need to cut off? How do we keep ourselves preserved? How do we stay salty? When was the last time you checked in on how salty you are? Salt was something that they used to preserve meat. They didn't have refrigeration, so it was a preservative. It kept things lasting longer. It adds flavor. Think about food that is so bland without salt. When you add salt, it brings it out. There's something about it. So when we stay salty, the true love of God, the truth of Jesus comes out of us. Transformation comes out of us. When was the last time you checked how salty you are? When was the last time you checked in with yourself and asked yourself, are we good, Lord? Is there something in my life that is in the way? Is there something in my life that is causing me to think that my marriage isn't worth it anymore and I just give up? Is there something in your life that is literally causing you to consider whether or not it is not worth following Jesus? If you are believing that, that is a lie. If you're here today and you're like, I don't know him, this is the time. Why is the time? Because the moment you accept Jesus as Lord, the moment you say, I need a Savior, the Holy Spirit enters your life. And that saltiness, that transformation, begins. We start living a life that is about seeking His will, His purposes, His love. But it is about sacrifice. I know, church, that sacrificing is hard. I know sometimes we think, I can't give it up. It makes me who I am. But is that the world making you who you are? Or is that God making you who you are? Why do we hold on to the things that we do hold on to? Why do we hold on to anger? Why do we hold on to unforgiveness? Why do we hold on to addiction? Why do we identify that I am an anxious person? God does not call you anxious. He calls you daughter. He calls you son. People will tell me, well, that's my truth. Well, then your truth is all messed up. Your truth should be in Jesus. Your truth should be in the one who literally gave His one and only son for the whole world. Think about it. We're talking about being living sacrifices. We're talking about having to cut things off. Can you imagine being God, giving Him His one and only son to come and live a life of love and acceptance and to shake it all up only to be brutally killed and die for you? To be resurrected and defeat death so we have hope in an eternity of heaven. But how hard are we striving to actually enter heaven? Sometimes I think we can drift. I'm saved, going to heaven, doing my own thing. I'm saved, going to heaven, God will forgive that sin. God will forgive that repetitive habit I have all the time. God will forgive me for treating my spouse the way I do, or hurting my kids the way I am, or literally sitting and just tearing myself down. It's fine. Church is not fine. It's not fine. We are called to be living sacrifices. And this morning I want to challenge you. Sometimes I think we sit in our seats and we just hope that God's not noticing that we're freaking out, or that we need Him, or it's just going to be fine. After I get out of here, I'll be fine. But will it be fine? Will it be fine to continue living the way we're living, to continue to excuse sin, to continue to avoid hell, and to think that that's for other people when He's actually talking to us? He's talking to His disciples. Brothers and sisters, He's talking to you. He's talking to me. This passage wrecked me, because it's so easy to be dismissive of an attitude. It's so easy to be dismissive and say, sorry, didn't mean to, and then do it again and do it again. And I know that that causes the person that you keep doing it against to start to wonder if God cares. To start to wonder if you are literally worth praying to, because they just keep doing it to me again and again. There's an example of how we sin against one another and it affects who we are. So this morning, I'm going to challenge us. Those of you who need prayer, those of you who acknowledge that your marriage needs more Holy Spirit and less of the world, those of you who know that you are hurting, that you're breaking, those of you who actually feel super content and think you're just good, don't we need more of Him? The altars are up here. David says all the time, there's no magical powers. There's not. But there is something about taking those nerve-wracking steps and coming and kneeling before Him, and not only just thinking it in your head, but taking the action that says, Lord, I need You. I want more of You. Heal me, help me. You know what? You're coming up here because you're surrendering. Honestly, there probably isn't a person in this room who shouldn't come forward, but that's between you and God. And so we're gonna give it some time, that awkward time that we all don't like. And I'm going to challenge you to come forward. Lay it at His feet. Surrender to Him. Make your marriage more than it ever could be by sacrificing and saying, Lord, cut away the things that separate me from you in the kingdom of God and true life. Those who are praying, go ahead and keep praying. You don't have to get up just because I'm going to talk. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, actually. This morning, I believe that there isn't a person here that God is not trying to get attention of. That He's not trying His hardest to get us to see as the people of God. That He wants all of us. He wants every part of who you are. The darkest things to the brightest things. Church, we proclaim that we love Him and we know Him. So my prayer is that our lives would overflow with who He is. That the saltiness in this room, online, in the patio, would be so infectious that people are asking, why are you the way you are? How do you love so well? How do your hands and feet and eyes always find the hope and the joy and peace that is found in Jesus? So this morning, May you go knowing what your next step is, what you need, who do you need to talk to, what do you need to keep praying. Allow your eyes and your heart and your feet be directed towards Him. I pray for all of you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.